For most of this year, we've been working through the book of Acts. Believe it or not, we only have two more weeks to finish. We're going to really work through this fast. I mean, today we're covering two chapters. Next week, I think we're covering four chapters. And then the final week, we're going to look at the last two chapters. So I just can't encourage you enough to be reading these passages yourself in preparation for worship, because we just can't sit here and read the entire passage. And so if you want to get the most out of your worship, if you want to get the most out of the sermon time, you need to be reading these passages ahead of time. For now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Roger prayed a moment ago, I pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of your people, that they would be able to hear your words, be encouraged, and I pray that also you would speak to me clearly. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do this work. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember several months back we were in Acts chapter 9. Is the map up here? Okay, good, because I'll refer to it here in a bit. A few weeks earlier we were in Acts chapter 9, and we know that the Lord struck Paul blind on the road to Damascus. He was out persecuting Christians, and the Lord laid him up for several days. And then finally the Lord came to a guy by the name of Ananias. He said, Ananias, I want you to go. I want you to lay hands on Paul, and I want you to pray for his healing, and I want you to give him this message. I want you to tell him that he is a chosen instrument of the Lord's. I want you to tell him that his responsibility is going to be to carry the name of Jesus before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. I want you to tell him that there's going to be suffering, that he's going to suffer for the Lord's sake, in the Lord's name. Now, we have been working through the book of Acts, and we have seen that what the Lord told Ananias was true. Remember, Paul was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. They thought he was dead. When he went over to Philippi, he was beaten. He was beaten with rods and then thrown into prison. We've seen that his life was constantly in danger. He was threatened by the Jews, by the Gentiles, and by false believers. But in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that Kylie just read for us, we see that Luke doesn't tell us everything. I mean, Luke never mentions all the sleepless nights, the hunger, the thirst, the cold, the heat. We know that Paul was beaten by rods in Philippi from the book of Acts, but Paul tells us through 2 Corinthians that that happened to him three times. We know that there were countless imprisonments. We also know that he tells us here in Corinthians, we never see it in Acts, but he received 39 lashes five different times. And so there was just so much suffering in Paul's life. Now, last week we were in Acts chapter 20, and Paul's over here in Ephesus. Right here in Ephesus, all right? And he tells the elders in Ephesus, he says to them in chapter 20, verse 22, he said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm compelled to go there by the Holy Spirit. He says, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit has made it clear to me that it involves imprisonment and afflictions. And then he says, but that's okay, because the fact is, I don't count my life all that precious anyways. All I want to do is finish this course that the Lord has set before me, that Ananias said the Lord had set for me. He said, all I want to do is preach the gospel. Now, we left off last week with Paul in Ephesus and this tearful goodbye to the elders there. We know that he sailed from there and he headed for Jerusalem, okay? He takes off from Ephesus, he makes a few stops, but he sails south here and he makes it all the way here to Tyre, all right? And then he's going to go to Caesarea and then down to Jerusalem, all right? What I want to see today is what happened along the way and what happened when he got there. He lands in Tyre, which is a port city. It appears that he doesn't know anybody, but he does find a group of believers, fellow disciples. And we're told in the passage, verse 3, that he stayed with these guys for 7 days, these families. And look at verse 4 in chapter 21. It says, through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Okay. Well, we know after a tearful goodbye, he sails and he works his way down to from Tyre. He lands, and verse 8 tells us that he sails to Caesarea. Now, remember Caesarea? It's sort of the headquarters of the Roman government for that whole area. It's where Pontius Pilate lived. It's where Herod Agrippa lived. I showed you the picture of their swimming pool in the palace, right? We saw the Colosseum. You know, we saw all those things. That's Caesarea. We're also told that he stayed there for 7 days, and he stayed at the house of Philip. Now, we've heard about Philip in the book of Acts, haven't we? He's one of the seven deacons that was appointed to distribute the resources of the church. We know that Philip, we were told, and I think it was in a later chapter, he went up to Samaria, and he was the first one to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. We also know that he's the one that went and shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch and then baptized him, right? So we saw a lot of Philip before. Now, there's also another guy here that we've seen before. In verse 10, it says Agabus shows up. Believe it or not, we saw Agabus in chapter 11. Agabus was up in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and all the others. He traveled from Jerusalem all the way up to Antioch, back in chapter 11, and he made a prophecy that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, remember, they all took an offering and sent the money down to help buy food for those who were going to be hungry. So we've seen Agabus before. Now, Luke tells us in verse 12 that Agabus does this really weird thing. Verse 11. He does this really weird thing. He takes Paul's belt, and it says that he bound his own feet and hands with it. And then he said, thus says the Holy Spirit. He says, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And Luke tells us that, he says, when we, so Luke is there, he's first person example. He says, when we heard this, we all urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, then Paul answered, he said, what are you guys doing? You're breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Luke tells us, he says, since we could not persuade Paul, we just stopped arguing about it. We ceased and we said, well, then let the Lord's will be done. Now let's look at what happened when Paul finally makes the journey to Jerusalem. We're told that when he gets to Jerusalem, the brothers, James and the rest of the church, they gladly welcome him. And they said, but listen, Paul, we got a problem. Verse 20. We have a real problem. You see, there's all these rumors that are floating around Jerusalem right now that you have been encouraging Jews who are living outside of Jerusalem to forsake the Mosaic law, to not bother having their children circumcised, and to just disregard the customs of our people. Now, in order to convince people that it wasn't true, and it wasn't, the Jews in Jerusalem, in order to convince the Jews in Jerusalem that these rumors were not true, verse 23 says they had Paul publicly participate in a traditional purification ritual, sort of like what Hart mentioned earlier, something for ritual holiness, not that would make him clean, but so he agreed to participate in this purification ritual. Now remember, it's Pentecost. This is one of the high holy days in the year of Israel's calendar. And so there are Jews that have traveled from all over, Macedonia, Corinth, Athens, Bithynia, Ephesians, Lystra, Derbe. There's Jews that have come to Jerusalem from all over these places where Paul has been proclaiming the gospel for the last 14 years. I mean, for 14 years, Paul has been going from one city after another to one synagogue after another. He's been proclaiming the resurrection. He's been proclaiming the gospel. He's been proclaiming that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who had come to atone for the people's sin. I mean, for 14 years, Paul had been doing this. He'd been making lots of conversions, but he'd also been making a lot of enemies. Those who did not become Christians, they hated his guts. They hated him because he brought division in their communities. Now, because it's Pentecost, a lot of those who hated Paul so bad were there in Jerusalem. And verse 27 tells us, when they saw Paul going into the temple, in other words, he was going into the temple to finish this purification ritual, it says, those who hated him so much, they stirred up the crowds by falsely accusing Paul of teaching against the Jews, against the law, and against the temple. They also falsely accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which would defile it. Now, none of this is true. The accusations aren't true. Paul didn't bring a Gentile into the temple. But yet, verse 30 tells us that it caused, that this stirring up the people caused another riot. And we know that the crowds nearly beat Paul to death. That was until verse 33, we see that the Roman officials broke it up. They took Paul into custody, and then they began to interrogate him. All right? Now, that we're going to pick up right here next week. But for now, what I want us to do is I want us to look back on what happened in Tyre and Caesarea. Now, remember, Paul had been repeatedly claiming that the Holy Spirit had set a course for him. And that course would require him to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was telling him that it would require him to suffer for the sake of the Lord's name. That it would involve imprisonment and afflictions. The Holy Spirit had been telling him that. But when he gets to Tyre, spends a week with these people, they're praying for him, obviously, about this. And it says right there, through the Holy Spirit, they warn Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then when they get down to Caesarea, there's Agabus. He makes a prophecy. He says, thus says the Holy Spirit. He warns Paul of the danger in Jerusalem. And though this prophecy did not forbid Paul to go to Jerusalem, everyone who heard about it did urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem because of it. Now, at first glance, we got to ask, is there a contradiction here? Is the Holy Spirit telling some people this and other and Paul this? I mean, what's going on here? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit would never contradict himself. But so the question is, was somebody misrepresenting the Holy Spirit? Was it Paul? Was it Agabus or the people of Tyre? You know, here's what's going on. While the Holy Spirit is giving everyone the same insight into Paul's future suffering, their interpretation of what Paul should do about it is different. John Stott writes in his commentary, he says, Luke's statement is the condensed way of saying that the warning was divine while the urging was human. They all heard the same divine message that Paul was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, but they interpreted it to mean different things. Paul had been shown that he would suffer in Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit was telling him to go anyways. The Holy Spirit was assuring him that his suffering would be used by God. Now, the fellow believers were shown that Paul would suffer in Jerusalem, but they concluded from that he shouldn't go, and they were wrong. You know, Luke spends a lot of time explaining what's going on in this journey from Ephesus to Jerusalem. I mean, there's a lot of time dedicated to this. So that tells us that there's something important for us. There's something extremely instructive for us in this passage. And here it is. We must never offer counsel or advice as if it carries divine authority unless it aligns plainly with the teaching of the Scriptures. Let me say that again. We must never offer counsel or advice as if it carries divine authority unless it aligns with the plain teaching of the Bible. I'll give you an example. One time I had a friend. She came to me and she said, you know, Dave, God spoke to me last night and you're supposed to quit your job and you're supposed to go on the mission field. And I had thought about that early in my life. And I mean, she really believed that God had given her the ability to receive divine messages, that God had given her the responsibility to speak and share with people these divine messages, to speak into people's lives. And she did it a lot. Maybe you know people like that. I mean, she was kind of nutty. But the fact is, I thought, well, maybe, probably ought to listen to her anyways. Maybe there's something here. And so I took what she said, and because I had thought about that in the past for myself, I went to people who knew me well and people I respected and asked them to be praying about it. And I couldn't find anyone that was willing to confirm what she seemed to think she received from the Lord. And it was amazing. When I failed to heed her advice, she was shocked. Part of her was offended, and I know she just lost a little respect for me that I just wasn't that spiritual. Now, eventually, I did begin to feel a call into pastoral ministry. I began to feel that the Holy Spirit was kind of pushing me that way and speaking to me about those things and impressing upon my mind. And it was really strange. I had probably three people within a month and a half came up to me out of the blue and said, you know, Dave, you really ought to consider pastoral ministry. You know, I was volunteering at the church, Sunday school teacher and youth group leader and what have you. And people, you know, you really have gifts. You ought to think about it. And I didn't solicit that. And so then I began to pray about it. And I did go to friends and I asked them to pray about it as well. And I believe that I have followed that leading in my life, that God has called me into pastoral ministry. I can't tell you that there aren't times of doubt. I can't. But I think that has been confirmed. You know, as a pastor, I have counseled many people through difficult circumstances in their lives. It's amazing to me. People will come to me and they'll say, you know, Pastor Dave, I've prayed about this. The Lord has given me peace, and I believe that God wants me to fill in the blank. You know what that is? That is religious code. That is a spiritual way of saying, you know what, I've made up my mind, so don't try to talk me out of it. That's what it is. It's an attempt to stifle any discussion or possible opposition to what you've already decided to do. But I know people that say it all the time. I know spouses that will be in an argument with their spouse and say, the Lord has told me, the Lord has made it clear to me that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You see, after all, I mean, hey, if they've heard from the Lord, it settles it. If they've heard of the Lord, well, then there's just no need for them to listen to you. If they've heard from the Lord, well, then it just stifles any need for any further conversation. And instead of seeking God's will together, you're forced to either affirm or accept what they claim to be from the Lord, or you're forced to accuse them of being a false prophet. And people do it all the time. What we see in this passage is that is dangerous. I mean, I've actually had people come to me, and this has happened on more than one occasion. People have come to me and said, Pastor Dave, I prayed about it. The fact is, I've tried making this work for a long, long time, and I just don't believe the Lord wants me to be unhappy. So I'm going to file for divorce, and I'm going to move in with this other person. I've had that happen to me more than once. I've even had one person tell me to me, so listen, the person that they told me, that the person that they were going to live with, that they were leaving their family for, they said, oh, well, this person's a Christian, and we've prayed about it, and we just believe that the Lord is going to bless this. I've had people tell me that. When someone comes to you with that kind of stupidity, you can say to them without any remote doubt, no, you are wrong. You have not heard from the Holy Spirit, but rather I hear from the Holy Spirit, and this is not my opinion. God says you must break off this relationship and return to your spouse. Return to your family. It is clear. There's no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Because that is clear in the Scriptures. Because it's clear in the Scriptures, you can be confident in what the Holy Spirit says to you. However, when it comes to offering advice about life choices that are in areas where the Bible's not spoken directly, I mean, you must always offer your insight with a sense of humility, with a sense of skepticism. You must always be open to disagreement and discussion. Now, I want to be clear about something. I do not believe that the gift of prophecy exists today. All right? I think that girl that came to me and said, God spoke to me and said, you're to be a missionary. I think at the very least, she was misguided at the very least. I think she had a genuine enthusiasm and love for the Lord, but she was misguided. I think much of it was about her and glorifying herself than it was about glorifying the Lord. I don't believe that prophecy exists any longer, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit can and does impress things upon us and gives us insight into things in our lives. I believe that when that happens, we should seek the counsel and the insight of others. I think when the Holy Spirit does that, I think you should be willing to take that and speak into the life of somebody else. But I think you need to be cautious. The fact is, I believe as Presbyterians, we need to be more open to the Holy Spirit. But as Americans, I think we need to be really, really careful in how we interpret or use what we think we hear that is from the Holy Spirit. And here's why. This passage shows us that it is very possible to have real divine insight from the Holy Spirit about a person's situation and still misunderstand how to apply it. But here's another reason why we need to be really careful as Americans. It is because our momentum, our impetus, our tendency of people in our culture is to move away from hardship and towards comfort. Our momentum, our tendency, our impetus is to move away from danger and towards safety. But the life of a Christian is always to move away from comfort and towards danger. It's always to move away from safety and towards hardship. There's just so much potential for us misunderstanding things. You know, here's the way most of us make decisions. We pray about it. We get spiritual and we pray about it. We ask God to guide us. And then we act as if what God wants us to do is take the path of least resistance. We act as if the way the Holy Spirit guides us is by putting obstacles in our way in order to redirect us. We think that if it's dangerous, if it's hard, if it's difficult, or if it's costly, well, then it must mean that we're supposed to go the other way. And that's exactly what the people in Tyre and Caesarea did. And they were wrong. They were dead wrong. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I said that Paul was an extraordinary man. He was used in very unique ways. And I still believe that. But while Paul's life as an apostle, as a missionary, was unique, there is no reason for us to think that his suffering is unique. In Luke 21, Jesus said, "If you follow me, people are going to lay their hands on you. People are going to persecute you. People are going to throw you in prison. If you follow me, people are going to put you on trial before kings and governors." In other words, if you follow me, people are going to use the government against you. In John 15, Jesus said, "Remember this, a servant is not greater than a master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In John 16, he said, "I told you these things so that when they happen, you will not be surprised. You won't be shocked. I told you these things so you'll be able to say, yeah, Jesus told us this was coming ahead of time." You see, Luke wants us to see something. In this passage, he wants us to see that Paul's journey to Jerusalem is very similar to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. In fact, there's several literary parallels that Luke uses in here. There's actually several. I just don't have time to go into them all right? But here's one. Remember when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and die? The disciples said, well, never. Right? And Jesus rebukes them. Right? Well, here, when Paul tells the believers that he's going to Jerusalem to suffer and perhaps die, they say, don't go. And Paul says, what are you doing? You're breaking my heart. And Paul rebukes them. As Jesus suffers, he says, so will those who follow me. Not just Paul, but all of us. Now, here's something important to understand, though. The purpose of Jesus going to Jerusalem and the purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem were not the same. Okay? When we worked through the Gospel of Luke, we saw that Jesus went to Jerusalem. When he went as the long-awaited Messiah. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he went in order to fulfill the covenant that God established between him and Abraham, right? When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he went to suffer the consequences of our sin and rebellion against a holy God. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he went willingly with the purpose of redeeming his enemies, all right? Now, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, and ultimately Rome, he does not go as another Messiah. He doesn't go to fulfill some covenant. He doesn't go to atone for sin, but rather he goes to point to the one who already did. He goes to declare the good news that of what Jesus had done 30 years earlier. And that's what we're to do. That's what we share in common with Paul. But Jesus tells us ahead of time, when you do that, you will also share in my suffering. When you suffer at the hands of your and mine enemies, you will bring glory to me. When this happens, people will see that there is something different in you. And your suffering will point to me. You know what? Our world here in America is rapidly changing. The political tides are dramatically shifting. They just are. If you are older than me, it may feel like you're losing control. It may feel like society is just increasingly antagonistic to everything that you hold and value to be good and true. And over a period of time, that can be exhausting. And when we get exhausted, our instinct is to do one of two things. One is to retaliate. One is to demand our rights as citizens. It's to get angry and sort of bitter and frustrated. The other tendency is to go the other way and to isolate ourselves within our own community, our own subculture, sort of hunker down and retreat from the rest of society, to put up walls. In 3 days, we're going to have an election. And what's amazing, I know that even in this room, there is great division. There is massive differences of opinion. And there is uncertainty over what's going to become of our country, of our lives, of our futures. But I got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning. Don't laugh. No, I'm telling you, God, I was in my office this morning and God spoke to me. He did. He said, Dave, I want you to tell everybody at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Lincoln, Florida, I want you to tell them something for me. He said, Dave, here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to tell them that regardless of who wins or loses on Tuesday, I'm still on my throne. Regardless of who wins or loses on Tuesdays, you can relax because I'm still in control. Whatever happens on Tuesday, I want you to tell the people at Redeemer, I want you to say, it is all part of my eternal, my divine, my unchanging plan. And I also want you to tell them, if you are feeling frustrated or bitter or angry or resentful or afraid, then you're simply standing in my way. I want you to tell the people at Redeemer, he said, tell them, I want you to trust me. I want you to be of good cheer. I want you to lay your head down on your pillow no matter what happens at this election. I want you to sleep well Tuesday night because I got it. And I know this is what the Lord said to me. And you can know that this is what the Lord said to me. Because it is in the Scriptures. And Dave, he said, I don't know if he said this or not, but he said, Dave. He said, I want you to remind them of Paul's situation in our passage today. Paul was completely vulnerable to hostile enemies. He was completely vulnerable to an indifferent government officials. Yet I used his vulnerability, I used his suffering to take the gospel to all sorts of places that it would never have gone otherwise. Relax! I mean, Paul had been very, very clear. There were no secrets. Everybody knew that Paul's intention was to go to Jerusalem and then eventually to Rome, which was the very heart of the Gentile world. There's no question that Paul's friends had been praying about this as well. It just never dawned on them that God would somehow answer their prayers this way. As we finish the book of Acts over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that Paul was going to Rome, but the way he was going to get there was in chains. Relax. I don't want to suffer. I know you don't want to suffer, but relax. You know, we've been talking about suffering today, and I want to make very clear about something here. I'm not talking about suffering from financial crisis or suffering from an illness or suffering from some tragedy or broken relationships. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering today. But rather, we're talking about suffering that is the direct result of taking a stand for Jesus. And Jesus said ahead of time, listen, if you follow me, it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And Jesus said it's going to be hard and it's going to be painful and it's going to be difficult because he knew that if you are engaged in reversing the impact of evil in this world, that you will experience opposition. He knew that if you are going to be engaged in reversing the impact of evil, that it will not always feel like redemption. He knew that if you were going to be engaged in reversing the impact of evil, that it would often feel like you were losing. It would often feel like God is losing. So let me ask you this question. What in your life right now is hard because you've chosen it? What in your life right now is hard because of your choice to follow Jesus? Have you guys ever been to a Bible camp or some sort of revival where people share their testimonies? I have. They're not much fun for me. They're just not. Usually what you hear is, listen, my life was a mess. And then I met Jesus. And ever since then, I made the team, I landed the job, and I got the girl. I mean, every time I hear one of those testimonies, I just want to vomit. Because it's not true. If it is true, it's because they haven't been a Christian very long. Or if it's true, it's because they're not really a Christian in the first place. If you get through your life without suffering for your faith, you're not being faithful. Because Jesus himself said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, just one time, I want to go to one of those revivals, one of those camps, and I want to hear people stand up and say, you know what, my life was really hard until I met Jesus. And since then, it's just become a whole lot harder. It's just not easy responding to people with respect when you're treated with disrespect. It's not easy turning the other cheek. It's not okay looking the other way when people steal from you. It's not easy being quiet when others speak ill of me. It's not okay loving my brother or my sister when my brother or my sister doesn't love me well. It's just not easy putting the needs of other people before my own. It's not easy just being still and not finagling things when I see solutions to get around this that maybe are a little unethical, but I still get around it. It's not easy being still and just being quiet and trusting the Lord to do what is best. It's not easy. You know, Roger stood up here and prayed for the persecuted church a little bit ago. I recognize there's probably not anybody here who's truly been persecuted that way. I recognize that. I also recognize it could come. I think it may happen for my children. I hope we can prepare them for those kinds of things. And we may not be thrown into prison, but there's going to be other levels of persecution like I just mentioned. Being a Christian is hard. I'm just going to shut up right there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for the fact that we live in a country where we get to have input in who our leaders are. Lord, forgive us when we fail to trust you. Forgive us when we fail to rest in who you are. Forgive us when we look at danger and cost and sacrifice and run the other way, somehow glorifying as though we're being spiritual and listening to you when the reality is we're just serving ourselves. Lord, help us to be a people who are sensitive to your Spirit, who hear your guidance in our lives and who are willing to speak into one another's lives. Give us a sense of tenderness that we would not be arrogant about that, that would be open to the fact that maybe it's really us and not you. Lord, help us be people who will listen to others and be willing to do the hard things anyways if it's what it takes to glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.